Amen. Let's turn now to Lord's Day 10. That's page 211 in the Forms and Prayers book, the smaller Forms and Prayers book, page 211, Lord's Day 10. Of the Heidelberg Catechism, question answers 27 and 28. Question and answer 27 is a little bit longer, but may be familiar to many. So we will read the answer together, and I will read the question, and then we'll do the same for 28. Question 27. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Turning the page, how does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love, for all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. That is Catechism, we hold in common. Now we turn to the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, Psalm 104. We went through the first half, essentially, verses 1 to 18, last week's Sunday, and now we pick up in verse 19, but we will read verses 1 and 2. Again. So Psalm 104, beginning with verses 1 and 2. Let us hear the word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. And then going down, this is page 639 in most of the Pew Bibles, going down to verse 19 and reading to the end. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is beautiful, captivating, terrible, and ugly all at the same time? Surely, a powerful predator, even one with the grace and power of a lion chasing down a prey, would fall into this category. There's beauty. There's grace. A lion running. A combination of power and majesty and those feline reflexes. It just moves silently, it seems, and yet with so much power. And at the same time, the fear in the eyes of its prey. When the capture is successful, when the hunt of the lion is successful, blood and death. There are things beautiful. There are things terrible. There are things captivating. There are things ugly. And it is all present before us in such a moment. Now, God is not responsible for death. Death has come through sin. But since we now live in a fallen world, since we now live in the world where there is death, where there is the red tooth and the red claw, God is in control of all these things. And there's even an element of goodness in the fact that the lion is provided for. God can provide for even the king of beasts. God can provide for all. And God has not only created in the past, God not only showed his great power and control in the past in the flood and those chaotic waters of verses 6 through 9, God also continues to create and to control life in the present tense. He does this for whenever a creature passes and whenever a creature comes to life. How is this done? This is all from God. God controls it all. He renews it all. His Spirit is not only the Spirit who hovered the water over the waters in creation. His Spirit is the Spirit who gives the breath of life to every breathing creature. To you, to me, to the sheep, to the ox, and to the lion. God is not only the one-time creator out of nothing. God is continually in control and this very day creates and controls all of life. And this God is my God, as the psalm begins and ends. My God, who is very great, does these things. And so we consider this truth together and look at all God's creatures that fill God's earth, and that all life is from God's hand, and that this leads to a reflection on all praise, all glory, all worship to God. So first, that God fills his earth, and all creatures are his, and all time is his. He controls the very time of these animals. Now, it is true. In verse 20, it says, "You make darkness and it is night, and all the beasts of the forest creep about." It is true that many animals, including the lion, are active to some degree during the day, but they are primarily active at night. And that's something which is generally true of the major predators of the world. And even in that is a provision for God's people, is there not? There is provision which God has given. The most fearsome creatures are most active at night. At night, when we are safe in our homes. It is what the psalmist is saying here, because it's the lion which goes out to work at night, and man has his turn to work, verse 23, in during the day. And man rests in the evening. You see, God has given us the pattern of weekly Sabbath rest, one day set apart, and God has also given us the pattern of light and darkness each day. And that daily pattern is also a reason to rejoice. We need a time to come into our home, to rest, to have safety. It's easier to rest when it's dark outside. It's easier to sleep. Anybody who's worked third shift knows you need to have room darkening shades to sleep during the day. This is a good natural pattern. And God controls all this, even that the major predators would normally be at work during the night. Even such a thing is under God's control. It's such a thing which is marked out by Him, the one who made the moon and the one who made the sun also makes the beast to work primarily at night and makes man to work best during the day. All this is from God. He controls it all. God controls the timing of everything, and God controls every creature on this earth, which is His, which has all the timing marked out by God Himself. So the lion, the king of the jungle, the king of beasts, is the one mentioned specifically here in verses 19 through 23. It's appropriate. The very lion who serves as an illustration of many things, serves as an illustration of God and the power of the lion of the tribe of Judah, God's power for salvation. The lion, which is also used as an illustration for the prowling devil, the lion which is very useful in speaking to us, teaching us the reality of spiritual things. You know, Spurgeon said that in this illustration here of how God is even providing for His people by having the lion active mostly at night and man active mostly during the day, it's an appropriate time to kind of mix our metaphors and consider how it is that we are safe from the devil. As we remember, 1 Peter speaks about the devil as the prowling lion. Well, how are we safe from the devil? The light of God's Word. Instead of the light of the day, which saves us from the real lion, the light of God's Word saves us from the prowling devil. There is a provision. There is safety for God. He has ordered all these things. He controls all these things. And He controls all His creatures. So not only the king of the jungle walking on the land, but also we look now to the sea. To the sea, which covers most of the earth and is full of creatures. The earth is full of creatures, including now we look to the sea. It's great and wide. It teems with creatures innumerable, verse 25. Living things, both small and great. There is an entire ecosystem. God is the creator and sustainer of all of it. It is all held in balance. It is all made with His wisdom and His hand. And then we move from the general language of verse 25 to the specific creature of verse 26. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. Lessons there for us. Now, there are many specific creatures named in Psalm 104. They all have, they're all translated except for this one. The Hebrew word is left for us because what is Leviathan? Do we know? Can we even take a guess? This word appears six times in the Old Testament. Each time it's not translated. It's left as Leviathan. And many guesses have been taken. you would turn to Job 41, where by far the lengthiest description of Leviathan is given, if you would have Job 41 open before you, I'll make reference to a few verses. Job chapter 41. I'll begin with verses 30 through 33, because there are two explanations of Leviathan, if someone does take a guess, which are most common. One is the whale, and the other is the crocodile. But we see in verses 31 to 33 that if indeed this is the same Leviathan as Psalm 104, which there's every reason to believe that it is, it cannot be a whale, because what does verse 31 to 33 say? Excuse me, verse 30, beginning at verse 30. His underparts are like sharp potsherds. He spreads himself like a threshing sledge on the mire. What's the mire? It's just another name for mud. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth there is not his like, a creature without fear. He sees everything that is high. He is king over all the sons of pride. Now the language of verse 30, that he crawls through mud, and also the language before that about being hunted with swords and javelins in verse 26, or being attempted to be hunted with swords and javelins, this is telling us that this is a creature which can both swim through the sea and crawl through the mud. That actually narrows down the possibilities considerably, doesn't it? That can't be a whale. A whale does not crawl through the mud. A whale cannot even think about going from land to sea. There are some creatures, again, this narrows the field considerably, there are some creatures which can do both those things. A sea turtle can do both those things, but it's abundantly clear we're not talking about a sea turtle. So what else fits that description? Well, a crocodile. So that becomes the most popular option. But read with me verse 10 and verses 15 through 17. Because there's a problem with saying this is the crocodile. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? Verses 15 to 17 then. His back is made of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. Now, a crocodile is reptilian. It does have scales, but its scales can be pierced by the javelin in the sword. In fact, that's exactly how the Egyptians hunted it. It really makes no sense for this to be the crocodile, because that's exactly how they took it down. And the mighty warriors did indeed dare to take down the crocodile. Its armor is still pierceable because it's not armor. Even today, when we have great weapons, there are still crocodile hunters who can take in massive crocodiles and take them in alive. So where does this leave us? Well, we could simply say this. It's one of the great sea creatures, and we don't know. Maybe it's one we've never even discovered. And even a week ago, I probably would have been content to say that. There is one creature which does seem to fit this description better than any other. It is technically a crocodile, so there's a lot of those things that make sense for a crocodile, which now fits, but it's not like any crocodile alive today. Sarcosuchus imperator, otherwise known as super croc. Crocodiles today can weigh more than 2,000 pounds and be about 20 feet long. This crocodile is 40 feet long and weighs more than an elephant. It's massive. More importantly, its scales are not like the scales of any living crocodile. This is quoting from a National Geographic article. It has gorgeous armor, which would have provided an impenetrable shield. Its scales are nothing like the scales of living crocodiles. And it is massive. This is a creature, the emperor of crocodiles, which fits the last two pieces of the puzzle. But there's a problem. Supposedly, it went extinct 110 million years ago, and no human's ever seen it. God created every creature. Actually, the great sea creatures are explicitly mentioned in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 21. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. Also every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. There's two things that are important there. First of all, there's an essential goodness to creation. See what it says about Leviathan? It plays in the sea. It could also be translated, God plays with it. Now, if we are ashamed of the fact that the great majority of scientists alive today think it's utter foolishness to pretend that this creature could have still been alive a little over 2,500 years ago, then we have eliminated the creature which best fits this description. And we have impoverished our understanding of the greatness of God. Because as fearsome as living crocodiles are, and as much of the description as they fit, a creature that weighs 16,000 pounds instead of 2,500 pounds, a creature that is 40 feet long instead of 20 feet long, and a creature which really does have impenetrable scales, and that's the creature that's called God's plaything? You see, if we follow merely the thoughts of the world, we impoverish our understanding of who God is. He created all creatures. And the great sea creatures, Genesis 1, verse 21, were created one day before man. So surely some man saw Sarcosuchus Imperator, even if King David didn't. God's plaything really a creature of terror. How could we even call such a thing good? God called it good. And God sees it play in the sea. This is God's bath toy, because God is God. Why is the goodness of creation even when thinking of such a creature so important. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul is speaking against those who declare that there is still a goodness to creation. And so they say that marriage should be rejected. They say that many foods should be rejected. They say that the body is essentially evil. Now, we know by nature we are sinners in need of a Savior. In that way, we are evil sinners in need of salvation. But the body is not essentially evil. God created everything, even the most fearsome and scary creatures, good. And when he sees them playing in the sea, he calls even the scary creatures that seem to be straight out of science fiction good. Why is this so important? Because God himself became flesh. Do you see the connection? Flesh is not inherently evil. Jesus himself took on a human body and walked on this earth. Do you see the essential connection? We can call all creatures good. Our body is not essentially evil. And Jesus Christ himself, this is the mystery of godliness. That's how the apostle describes it in 1 Timothy 3:16. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. Creation groans. The apostle also tells us. We see the effects of the fall all around us, but creation is good. And Psalm 104 is focused on, almost from start to finish, the goodness of creation. And our Savior stepped onto this earth and had a human body with which he was crucified on the cross for our sins. You see, if the world was essentially now evil, God couldn't have done that, because God cannot be evil. If the world was essentially evil, God could have never sent his Son to die for sins, that you might be saved by looking to him. And he teaches us that, picking out the creature that we would most quickly call evil. Its skull is 6 feet long. It has 100 teeth. Teeth which have been described as rail rods. It's an evil-looking creature that we cannot fight. Even that creature is God's plaything. All of this creation is his. Every creature, great and small, the clownfish and the super croc and everything in between. And on this earth, he walked and died for his people. This is who God is. To jump ahead of ourselves, hallelujah, the last word of the psalm, praise the Lord. Now, he provides for his creatures. He provides for his creatures. We're really looking at verses 27. All life is from God's hand. Verses 27 to 30. But verse 21 as well. Because there the focus is on the fact that the food for the lion is provided for. Verse 21. The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. Young lion, that would be a lion leaving the pride, the most vulnerable then to a lack of food. It's learning how to hunt. It's strong, but it's young. It's independent now. It has to learn to hunt for itself. but it's full size, so it has a huge appetite. It's been said this way: on the one hand, the lion is the king of the beasts and the most powerful animal, which should mean that it has the easiest time getting food. But on the other hand, as a meat eater, and the largest one at that, the largest one alive in most ecosystems, and as the largest one at that, the lion has the ultimate challenge in finding sufficient food. 40 to 90 pounds at a sitting of meat, that's a lot of food. How is the lion ever going to get enough food? And so we not only have Psalm 104 focused on the goodness of creation that God does provide, but we also have Psalm 34, verse 10 and 11. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. And really, Job 38 ties this together for us. Can you hunt the prey for the lion and satisfy the appetite of young lions? In other words, why is this creature singled out in a psalm which speaks about how these all look to you, verse 27, to food, to give them their food in due season? Again, God is picking out an extreme example and saying, look, the lions roar for their food. Why do they roar? When they roar before a hunt, it has no practical value. It actually scares their prey away. Why do they roar for food? Because they're calling out to me. That's what God says. It makes no sense that they would roar, but they roar because they're calling out to me. Why do they do this? Because they have to eat a lot to stay alive. How can they do this? How can the appetite of even the young lion be provided for? Because I do it. See, God is telling us to look at creation and to see in the big things and in the small things and in everything, God can do even this. Can you imagine creating an ecosystem that would provide for a lion and keep a lion alive? God can do it. Because he can provide for whoever he chooses to provide for. All of life and death is in his hand. And that's the movement of the psalm. Since we now live in a sin-cursed world, there is death. God told Adam and Eve, as soon as they ate from the tree of the garden of from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there would be death. But God delayed that death. Adam lived for another 900 years yet after that before he died. And in now this cycle of death, which sin created, death came by sin. The apostle tells us God also provides again and again life and renews the earth. That is the teaching of Scripture. That is the teaching which is before us. Yes, when you hide their face, they are dismayed. And you, when you take away their breath, they die and they return to the dust. And creatures die every day. But the Lord sends forth his Spirit and they are created and the ground is renewed. God is not only the creator one time in the past, God continues to create and sustain. And this is the one to whom we look. Well, what does this teach us? This teaches us that all things, leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all of it, God is over all. When a creature dies, that happens under God's sovereign control. And what does God do? God brings forth life to renew the ground. And certainly spiritually, this is what we need. This is what happens when we look into the world, and this is the life that we need spiritually. And so the same Spirit who hovered over the face of the waters, the same Spirit who breathes life into creatures every single day, is the same Spirit who you must have in your heart today for new spiritual life as well. This is the Spirit. This is the life. There is no other life. We are dead in sin. We are dry bones. But through the Word, through the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, life comes and spiritual flesh is given to God's people. and those who are dead can now breathe. God controls his world, and God can change the heart of sinners. God controls life and death. What is the passage which Christians turn to again and again on difficult days? 1 Corinthians 15, is it not? What does that talk about? Verses 42 through 45, it speaks about the reality that now we have natural bodies. We're sown in weakness. We're sown in a body of the earth, and we return to the earth. But because Christ, verses 20 and 21, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, and that's what we still see, there's death all around us, but so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And the promise included in that, as the chapter goes on, is that that earthly body, which is an earthly body, which is sown in corruption, which does return to the earth, that's not the end of the story. Because in Christ, there's also a spiritual body. There's also a body which is not corruptible. There's also a body from heaven which will never leave heaven for those who look to him. God knows there's death. God controls it just as God controls all things. But death comes by sin. And the one who has the power to forgive sin is the first fruits of resurrection and life for those who trust in him. All things, all creatures are in his hand. All creatures look to him. The very roar of the lion is a call to God the Creator that there might be food to provide. And the call of every sinner must be to God, because only in God is there forgiveness of sins. Surely then, the words of praise, the words of doxology, and our third point this evening are the perfect way for this psalm to come toward a conclusion. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. The Lord who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will praise to my God while I have being. And there again, we have, just as in the first verse, it says, you are very great. You are my God. And so now the psalmist can again say, my God, because this Creator who sustains all things, the psalmist knows him as Savior. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May then my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. What kind of meditation? The meditation when we look upon God's earth. In the context of the psalm, certainly other meditations as well, every meditation, every thought of our heart, but even in a particular way, when we look upon God's earth, may our meditation be pleasing to him. May we look upon God's good earth and see the beauty, the wonder, the power, the glory, also the intricate, small, and delicate beauty, all of it, all creatures great and small. For I rejoice in the Lord. Now the psalm is almost, from beginning to end, entirely focused on the goodness of creation. Then we do have verse 35. Because the psalmist does know, that there is wickedness in this earth. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Let the wicked be no more. Let all the effects of wickedness be no more. How does Psalm or Isaiah 11 expand upon this? If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. And we'll look at the first 9 verses. And I'll basically walk through it and consider how it relates to Psalm 104, which we have just been working through. Note, first of all, that this is in the context, verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Who is Jesse? Jesse is the father of David. Who is David? David is the father of Jesus Christ. So this is talking about the branch, Jesus Christ, who comes. And then verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And see the language of judgment in these next 2 verses. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Just like the psalmist in Psalm 104, who by divine inspiration looks at all of God's creatures and says, even the Leviathan is God's plaything. There is a goodness to creation. There is a wonderful sustenance in the hand of God. And yet, even this psalm ends, let sinners be consumed from the earth, because all of this goodness which I see, all of the provision of God's hand, I know there's also wickedness. And we must long for the earth to not be a mixture of goodness and wickedness, but for this one who is a righteous judge. He takes up, notice he decides with equity. Right? So there are those who are oppressed, who are saved by his name. But he kills the wicked. And he does all this with perfect righteousness, with perfect faithfulness. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And then you remember, people of God, that there's both something beautiful and something ugly about the hunt of a lion. Psalm 104 focused on the beauty. God, you provide the lion's appetite, 90 pounds of meat in a single sitting. You provide. And even the hunt is done in a beautiful, majestic, powerful way. But isn't there something better than that? Isn't there a picture better than that? What if we could have all the beauty of enjoying the power and grace of a lion, but not stand in fear, but instead walk up to it and pet its mane like we pet a house cat today? Well, that's what Isaiah 11 goes on to describe. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze together, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The ox, not just the domesticated cattle, which many of us know very well, but the wild, such as even the wild water buffalo, which still live in the wild today and are still hunted by the African lions today. That's the prey of the lion. The lion can take down those creatures, but when God judges wickedness, all of the ugliness of the lion is also gone. The power remains, the beauty remains, but it now stands next to its prey and eats straw like an ox. You know, many have been killed by animals on this earth, including lions, Some lions have been labeled as man killers. And snakes, with their poisonous bite, are the largest killers of human beings. But we need not fear. The nursing child, verse 8, shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All the beauty remains. We can walk up to that beauty and touch it and stand in awe of who our Creator is, and all of the ugliness, all of the wickedness is gone. So indeed, people of God, may our meditation be pleasing to Him. May we see that life is in Him. And may our last word be the last word of the psalm. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. God, You are the Creator, and You are the one who continues to create life. This is true for the renewal of the ground in a physical sense. This is true for the remaking of hearts in the spiritual sense. Renew then our hearts. Renew our hearts with life in Christ, that this earthly body would be replaced with the promise of the heavenly body. Lord God, all these things we rejoice that You have clearly revealed to us, and in all these things we look to Your hand, which controls all things. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, let's stand and sing together 104b. Having worked through the psalm, we now sing through the psalm together. We'll sing 1, verse 1, and then verses 10 to 17 of 104b.
Thank you.
Sing hallelujah, amen. And now, people of God, it is time for our gifts and offerings this evening. This evening, that's for the general fund. Following that, our benediction. And finally, doxology number 564. If you would stand and receive God's parting blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.